We welcome those visitors joining us in our audience this evening. Please know that you are indeed our esteemed guests, and we thank you for joining us tonight. And we hope and pray that as you continue to worship with us, that if you have not yet done so, you will give us your information so that we together can continue to strengthen the bond of this fellowship. If you have any questions regarding the studies that we are seeing or the Bible in general, please don't go home with them. We would be more than willing and ready to engage in a Bible study with you so that together with the Bible in hand, we can find the answers in the Bible regarding the questions that you have about the Bible. Please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18. Second book of Samuel chapter 18, beginning at verse 24. The Word of God says the following. Then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite. Sorry, I'm reading from the wrong part. Chapter 18, not 17. Verse 24. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes, and looked. And there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there is another man running also, alone. And the king said, he also brings news. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and comes with good news. So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Then the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father, our merciful King, Lord, we bow before thee with great reverence, thanking thee, Father, for thy grace, thanking thee for thy mercy. For indeed, Lord, as we see thy servant well for the rebellious son that perished, we know, Father, that thou too wellest and cry for those, Father, who die outside of thy salvation. But we know, Lord, that those of us who are still alive are still have an opportunity, Lord, to improve our lives, to perfect our holiness so that we, Father, can rejoice with thee for all of eternity. But Lord, we ask for those who have yet to obey thy son's gospel, that they may be attentive, Father, to thy love, to thy long-suffering, that they may see how indeed, Father, their rejection of thy son's gospel and their disagreement and their disobedience with thy word, Father, brings tears to thine eyes. And that, similar to David's well, thou dwelleth as well, that they, Father, may be moved to repentance and that they may understand, Lord, indeed, how thou does not want the death of the wicked. For those of us, Father, who are going to learn from David's well, that we're going to learn from this bitter well, that we, Father, may understand how it applies to the threats and challenges of the family, of the godly family, and that we, Father, can learn from David's mistakes so that we can try, if possible, avoid this dreadful and terrible lament. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have brought pain upon thy heart because of our failures and our shortcomings. But please, Father, grant us the strength and the wisdom so that we can be better, so that we can be holy like thou art holy. Father, we ask this not because we've earned it, nor because we are deserving, but we do so, Father, through the precious name of thy Son, who only is worthy, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've heard it said before that the parents should never have to be the first ones to bury their children. Rather, it should be the children that bury the parents. This concept that we have, that this is the, quote, natural order of things, unquote. Although we understand that of this world, death is not prejudiced. We understand that death can come at any time and to anyone. But it does not change the sting that death brings with it. It does not change the bitter pain that it causes to suffer. But it is inarguable that there are certain deaths that are more painful than others. There are certain deaths that bring more sorrow and more tears than others. And without a doubt, this then defines what we call circumstantial, based on the consequences or the circumstances of the unfortunate timing of someone's death. A few weeks ago, when we spoke about the family values, we spoke about Absalom and how he was provoked to anger. How we were able to examine through Scripture how indeed Absalom's anger, his wrath, had been provoked by his father, beginning with his many relationships with the many wives that he had, all the way to his indulgence of his son, who had just raped his own daughter. We saw his partiality, where with one son he was less strict, as with Absalom himself, he had been even more strict. And then even though Absalom had returned from being exiled at the behest of his general Joab, we see that David was still being stern with his son and not nourishing or maybe even taking account for what he had done. Truly the words of the prophet Nathan were being manifested. Never shall the sword depart from your house. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. It is sad. When we read in verse 33, it is sad to read this, knowing the tragedy and the circumstances to this tragedy. Even then, David had commanded his general and all of his military when he was going to go campaign against his own son to get his throne back. He was still tolerant of his son. He was still lacking fatherly skills, because even then, he gave a command, no harm shall come to the boy. But Pharaoh didn't listen. His general didn't obey. And as to whether the general made the right call or not, well, that would be a study for another day. But you see, the connection that we're making tonight goes hand in hand with what Samuel in his first book taught us about Eli. And we were able to see how Eli, thinking that at an old age, when he had never established respect or honor in his children, when he had never guided them in godliness, or when he had never stood against them in their sin, that Eli believed that he would be able to change them when they were already set in their ways. And we mentioned and we connected this morning how David with Solomon is doing the same thing in 2 Kings chapter 2. Where we see that David also, like Eli, wanted to compensate for lost time. He wanted to compensate for the time that he didn't give a godly example. He wanted to try to make up for the mistakes that he had made with his other children. Just in the span from Bathsheba to when David has to renounce Solomon as his king, as his heir, we see two deaths, one rape, and then another one, a civil war between his two children. Yet, when we read about the death of the other son, the one that Absalom himself murdered, David didn't wail like this. When we read about him discovering the rape of his daughter, Tamar, David didn't wail like this. And even when he was on his deathbed and his children were fighting over the throne, David, this one was hard. This one was truly, truly agonizing for the king. Observe how often David exclaims, "My son, my son." When he brought back Absalom from exile, he didn't refer to him as my son. When Absalom asked permission to have his brothers at his house, he didn't speak to him as my son. When his sister was raped, he didn't refer to her as my daughter. Indeed, David was late in recognizing my son, my son. Absalom was no longer around to hear his father call him my son. Clarifies, Absalom, my son. How many parents in our world today mourn the loss of their children? How many of them emulate this king in that pain of loss? Not just because it's their children, but because what led up to that death, similar to David, could have been avoided. It could have been prevented. And although, as we've already established, death has no time, and death makes no exception, is no respecter of persons, once again, we reiterate, I submit to you, that certain circumstances, certain situations, makes the death of a loved one that much more difficult and that much more lamentful. When we read 2 Samuel, chapter 18, verse 33, we see something similar to what Eli went through. And although Eli did not mourn for the death of his two sons, we see that Eli joined them that same day. But David proves that sometimes there are things worse than death. There are things worse than dying. And in the example of David, for him, it was worse to live with this unbearable lament. Notice once again, verse 33, how David says at the last place, I had died if only I had died in your place. David would have given his own throne. He would have never gone to war with his own son if it meant that his son would remain alive. But there was a reason why he felt this way. There was a reason why he felt this pain so deep, so powerful. And you see, again, by seeing that it was a product of what he has sowed as a parent. Remember the passages from this morning? Proverbs 29:15, Proverbs 22:15. We see in Proverbs 29:15 how a child who is not corrected, a child who is not disciplined, a child who is not brought up in the way of righteousness, how when he is not restrained, he becomes the shame of his father. He becomes the shame of his mother. But then we see in Proverbs 22:15 how Scripture teaches us there that the rod of correction will drive away the foolishness that is bound to the young man. But David did neither one of these. And it's interesting that the passage that you have there, 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, this shows once more that even though David wailed and he was truly sorry and he lamented the death of Absalom, he would easily forget the pains and sorrows that he had gone through. Notice what the Bible says at the first book of Kings chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Notice verse 6. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. In other words, this was Absalom's brother. This was the replacement for Absalom. And one can make the argument that perhaps the reason that David hesitated was because he did not want to provoke this son to wrath as he had done for Absalom. But the reality is that he was making the same mistake. If you go into the second chapter, second book of Kings, Solomon ends up executing this son. He ends up executing his own brother because his own brother was still up scheming, trying to take his throne away from him. Thus David, once again, makes the mistake that he made with Absalom, his elder brother. Once again, he was killed because of his avarice, because of his desire to rule over Israel. But notice how David enabled his children. Notice how he indulged them, how he was the one who sowed this seed. We already spoke about how he was the example when it came to polygamy. We've already spoken about what he did when he sinned with Bathsheba. But these weren't the only things that David did wrong, because truly he repented from them. He was penitent and he returned his heart to God. But notice how here, even here in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, Absalom had already died. Solomon had already grown up. And even now, David makes the same mistake as a father. The Bible says in verse 6 that he did not rebuke his son. Proverbs 22:15 are yet again ignored by the king. He did not correct his son. He did not make his son understand that what he was doing was wrong. He did not stand against his son, because God had not anointed Adonijah. It's interesting, because when Absalom rose against David, Absalom did what his father had not done with Saul. Now Adonijah, like his brother, was rising against Solomon, who was the one whom Jehovah God had anointed, who was the one whom God had revealed to David would be the next in line to sit on the throne. And it is interesting that where their father did give them a good example, where their father did show them the righteousness that he had, because even though he had been anointed twice, he had the opportunity to kill Saul. And he did not raise his sword, because he would not raise his sword against the anointed one of Jehovah. He respected the Lord. He honored God. He honored the king that God had placed over him, even though he too had been chosen to be king. He had going against Saul would have been going against God himself and his selection. But this lesson his children didn't learn. This lesson his children did not follow. And instead of standing against him, where he had solid ground that he could have used this to show them that he had not taught them that way, that he had not given them this example. Even though he could have spoken to his son and he could have told him, remember what happened to your brother. Do not stand against the Lord, because you have not been chosen by him. David's silence spoke volumes. That Absalom's death still pained him. Showed that Absalom's death, even after so many years, was an anchor bringing him down into the depths of despair. He could not bring himself to stand against a son. From this description that says he was also very good looking, very likely reminded him of Absalom, because he looked so much like Absalom. David was still haunted by the fruit that came forth from his indulgence and from his negligence. Sometimes, brethren, when our children are on the wrong path, when they are on the path of death, a path that they believe to be certain, but yet its end, says the proverb, is the end or the way of death. Sometimes, brethren, as we said this morning, we feel this guilt because we were the ones who provided them with that indulgence. We were the ones that many times allowed our hearts to trick us. Many times the sentimental value weighed more than the righteousness of God. And instead of being stern with them, And instead of being righteous with them, instead of making the time to train them correctly and from a young age teach them and explain to them why something should be done and why something should not be done, we spent more time at our jobs. We spent more time on our habits. We spent more time indulging in ourselves than we did. If David would have stayed to one wife, he would have had the time to both be a king and a father. He had so many wives. He was always at war. He was always trying to expand the kingdom. And then on top of that, he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. This man used his time so unwisely that he spread himself thin. And because he had so many wives and he was always trying to keep them all happy, they were all in different cities with their children. And it was difficult for David to spend equal time with all of them, to be a father to each and every one of them, like he was supposed to. Something that he himself had sown. The unwise decisions, his lack of direction, something that David very likely did not learn from his father Jesse. So we see, brethren, how David carried this unbearable lament because he knew. He knew that this was a product of what he had sowed. He knew that this was a direct consequence of what he had done. Thus, he too had that compunction of his dreadful contribution. You see, the word compunction refers to an anxiety or extreme pain that arises from guilt, from the accusation of a conscience, of a guilty conscience. David felt this sting. He felt this anxiety. We can see how palpable this is when we read in verse 33 how he wailed, how he cried, how he mourned. So much so that when we get in chapter 19, we see how his general has to rebuke him because all the people could see that he was more focused on the loss of his son than the victory of his throne. How it was that he gave more importance to the man who tried to take away his throne, who by definition was his enemy, than he did to his soldiers who had valiantly and boldly put their lives on the line for him. He knew that the prophet's words were becoming true, that were being made manifest. And David, no doubt, was accused. Very likely in his mind, he had that regret he could never take. Why did I do this to my son? Why did he have to die if I'm the one who's guilty? Why, O Lord? Why not take me? Why punish him? Now, understand this. Absalom was not completely innocent. In fact, he wasn't innocent at all. He died for his wicked decision. He died because he stood against the anointed one of the Lord. As we said that time when we studied about God, Absalom being provoked to anger, he was not absolved from what he had done. Remember that in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 teaches us that God will not clear the guilty. In fact, it tells us there that God will visit the iniquities of the fathers to the second and third generation. And indeed, in David's case, this is what exactly happened. Absalom, although he had been trained and brought up in a wrong way by David, he, like Josiah, did not have to follow in the footsteps of David. Once he was using, he had the use of his own reason, and once he was able to understand the law on his own, he could have corrected and he could have improved where his father failed. But that changed the fact that in David's mind, when the words of Nathan rang and rang, "Where shall the sword be lifted from thy house?" David felt guilty, mourned bitterly, because he knew that like the husband of Bathsheba, yet again blood was on his hands and through battle. Once again, David was responsible. Only this time, he was feeling the pain, that perhaps his pain was even deeper. Psalm 38. Notice what David says here. And very likely David here has in his own mind the death of his son. And observe what Scripture says. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. David was haunted by what took place with his son. He knew that God had told him. God had warned him. In fact, from the time at Israel that Israel received the law, once again, we've already quoted it, at Exodus chapter 20, God had told his people. He had warned his people that if they did not follow his law, that if they did not keep his commandments, that if they did not train their children, that if they did not teach their children, that then he would not clear their guilt. But then we go to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, where we see God yet again announce that the reason he was going to forget their children was because they had forgotten his law. That the reason that he was going to reject their descendants is because they had rejected him. Thus the question is, how did they reject him? Why are the children being punished for the sins of the fathers? Because the children were not taught in the way of the Lord. And thus, because they had no knowledge of God, like Phinehas and Hophni had no knowledge of God, thus this is why it was impossible for God to embrace them. A direct result of the negligence of the fathers. You know, when we get to Judges chapter 2, we read about the fathers who did conquer the land. And we read about how they had kept the law. How all the days of Joshua they had been faithful. And how while they were alive, they too had kept the law, even after Joshua died. But then when they all die, verses 10 and 11, Scripture tells us that there was none who knew God. Even though they themselves lived faithfully, even though they themselves upheld the law, even though they themselves did everything that Joshua had told them that they would need to do in order to remain in the land that had been promised, they failed on one crucial point. They taught them how to be farmers. They taught him how to work the land. They taught them how to read. They taught them how to speak. They taught them how to make their own meals. They taught them how to marry between one another. They taught them what needed to be done as far as rituals of marriages. But the one thing they needed to teach them, they did not. We begin to see that vicious cycle in Judges, the book of Judges, where the people fall back to idol worshiping. God punishes them by turning them over to their conqueror. They will plead to Jehovah God for mercy. He sends them a deliverer, and then the people return to him while that judge is alive. This happens time and time and time again. Because fathers neglected to teach their children the most important lesson. That is true today. We teach the children the value of getting a career. We teach the children the value of either entering the military or going to college. We teach the children the importance of knowing a trade. We teach them about how to be good citizens of this country. We teach them about all the secular things. But the most important thing, we don't teach them. We don't teach them the importance of worship. We don't teach them the necessity for studying the Bible daily. We don't teach them the importance of being and having that independent thought of why they should always be here. We don't teach them about both the benevolence and the wrath of God. We don't teach them that God is a consuming fire. We teach them that God is love, but we don't teach them that God can also be zealous. I think that one day we're not going to be here. Then if our children die before we do, what happens? Like David, we will. Like David, we regret not teaching them more about the Bible. Like we mourn that we didn't pay more attention to their spiritual lives. Like David, we lament because we know and we are haunted. Wish for men to die once. After this, the judgment. What haunted David the most was knowing the condition I did. His son died in rebelliousness. His son died. David knew. He mourned and he wailed because he knew it was too late. He lost all hope. He abandoned any shred of hope that he had because it was too late for his son. Only I would have invested more in teaching godly. If only. What good did that do now? Separation between Absalom and David would now be permanent. Never again would he see his son. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter verse 34. Chapter 23, beginning at verse 34. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ, having an unbearable lament, similar to David's, not the same. The difference, unlike David, Jesus tried. He left them the prophets. He sent them his word. He came in the form of the flesh. He taught them and showed them the Father. And often he rebuked them. He resisted them. In fact, in chapter 23, you'll see how Christ, time after time, uses the word, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He called them brood of vipers. And in fact, he always, always used parables, trying to get them to repent and to come back to the Lord. But when Jesus speaks these words, you know what he's saying? It's too late. Even though Christ did do what he had to as a good, righteous father, even though he started from the very right time, he still literally cried because he knew and observed, for I say to you, you shall see me no more. By him, and that was the end. No, because he would resurrect. But they would see him resurrected. And what's worse, they were not going to see him like David was not going. Because of their unrighteousness and their hardened hearts, their unbelief, they were going to be on separate sides of eternity. There should be no more dreadful thought for you as a parent There should be no greater motivator for you as a parent to teach them the way of God, to teach them the path of righteousness, to teach them the salvation that comes from the gospel, and to train them in how to be good and faithful Christians till death, than that dreadful fear of being eternally separated from the greatest pain, perhaps, that a godly father or a godly mother can have, is losing, like David, knowing that they did not do enough, started late. He taught them about life. He taught them about careers. He taught them everything they needed to know in the secular world. But what comes after death? David wailed bitterly. As we said at the beginning of this lesson tonight, it can be avoided. These are tears that don't have to be shed. These are laments that we don't have to bear. This is an agonizing pain that we don't have to experience. Only learn from the mistake of David. If your child is still young, start now. Start now. If your child is now a 10, you're behind a couple of 10, 12 years, but you still have time. You just have to work twice as hard. And if your child is an adult, don't stop pestering them. Tell them how you were in error because you neglected them. And show them how you're trying to work even harder to bring them back. Because the last thing you want is to be said. Salvation is an individual responsibility. Each one of us will have to give an account of what we've done in the flesh. Where the warning that Scripture gives us as parents is that your parents got into that question. Did you build up in godliness? Were you like Abraham, who taught the son and the son after him to walk in the ways of the Lord? Or were you more focused on his life here on earth? Were you more focused on teaching God? My friend, we don't want to put that on the back burner. For us, it is our priority. Your salvation is our priority. Because we don't want to be separated from you for all of eternity. We want you to be our brother or sister here on earth and to continue to be part of this glorious family even in eternity. The only way that's going to be achieved is through your obedience of the gospel. When you come forward and you confess that you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that you believe with all your heart that his blood is powerful enough to wash away all your sins, and then you obey, you manifest your faith through the obedience by being baptized in the waters of baptism. But that's not the end of it. That's the beginning. Because you rise to a newness of life. And it is there where we will take care of you and help you. Together, we can grow and mutually edify one another. And together, we can protect each other from never being. If there's anyone subject to our invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.